Today on Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub.
You need to see what God is saying to you when you go through suffering so that you can respond the way that God wants you to respond when you're in the suffering. And so if you have your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to open up to 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verses 6 and following. I will read those and then we'll take a look at four ways that God wants us to respond to suffering.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. In every trial of life, your perspective has a major impact on your outcome. How you see a situation determines how you respond, and depending on your view, determines whether you make the most of it or make a bigger mess. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff helps us find the right perspective in the middle of a crisis. We're beginning the final message in our series from the book of 1 Peter, Christians in Crisis. And we'd like to remind you that if you've missed any of these programs on the radio, you can catch up at our website, bravemedia.online. We're looking in the book of 1 Peter as we begin a message titled, God's Perspective on Suffering.
Have you ever noticed how weather makes a difference in our attitude? I mean, many times, like before a big sporting event that you're going to attend or a wedding that's going to be outside or something, we'll pray for good weather because we know that when weather is good, our attitude changes. There's a difference waking up when there's great sunshine and we overlook the mountains versus waking up when it's overcast and lightning and pouring rain, right? It changes our attitude. And yet, the reality is that depending on your perspective, the weather's not so bad. If you've traveled like I have and been on an airplane, even on days where it's raining and pouring, as soon as you take off, about 5 minutes after takeoff, and you get up above the clouds and you look down, you realize that the sun has been shining all along, that the clouds actually look beautiful. And it's just from your perspective where you were underneath the weather that it appeared bad. But when you were up above the weather looking down, you thought to yourself, it's not so bad after all. Weather is one thing, but when we go through trials and we go through sufferings for being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how it often feels. Oftentimes, we believe that when we come to know Jesus, that it's going to be so great every single day for the rest of our lives. And we love Jesus, it's going to be great, and we're always going to get along, and our marriage is going to thrive, and our kids are going to be great, and everybody at church is going to get along, and it's going to be awesome, and work's going to be fantastic, and God's going to favor me, and there's blessing and hope and prosperity, and it's all good. And then we hit a time of suffering and we're like, this isn't the weather I wanted. This isn't what I would have chosen. But what we want to do is we want to get up above the weather. We want to take a look above the sufferings. We want to see what God's perspective is on our sufferings. Because when we see how God sees it, then we know how to respond the way God would want us to respond. And the reality is, for many of us in this room today, and for many of us in Broomfield today, we're going through a season right now that we would say, this is one of the hardest seasons I've ever had in being a Christian. Others of us have come out of that season recently, and there's others of us, whether you realize it or not, I'm just telling you prophetically, you're gonna go through that season pretty soon. And no matter who you are, you need to see what God is saying to you when you go through suffering so that you can respond the way that God wants you to respond when you're in the suffering. And so if you have your Bible with you, I wanna encourage you to open up to 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verses 6 and following. I will read those, and then we'll take a look at four ways that God wants us to respond to suffering. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. And as Peter ends his letter to believers who are scattered throughout the region, he really is showing them God's perspective on suffering and how it is that we as believers can experience God's perspective on suffering. How it is that when we're going through that time of suffering, when we're disappointed by the circumstances that are happening only because we're trying to serve the Lord well, how do we experience and see things from God's perspective and do things God's way? And to experience God's perspective, firstly, you must trust God's sovereignty, which means this: when, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we go through a time of suffering, we begin to ask questions like this: does God really love me? Does God really care? Why is this going on? I was only doing it God's way. This happened, that happened. How come? How come? Here's what I'm asking you to do. Trust in God's sovereignty. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Humble yourself. That means posture yourselves in such a way that says this: when you go through suffering, God, okay, you have a design, you have a purpose for this. I don't see it, I don't understand it, it doesn't make sense, but I'm gonna trust that you have your way in doing it. That's what it means to humble yourselves before God. And notice what it says: in due time, he may exalt you. He may exalt you at the proper time. He's gonna lift you up. He's gonna elevate you. The way up is really the way down. The more humble you are, the more God can elevate you. How does that work? Because the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The more humble you are before God, the more that Christ can exalt himself in and through you. And in time, God will elevate what you're gonna do. Now, ultimately, for believers, when we die, that's going to happen. And that's going to happen when Jesus Christ, according to Jude 24 and 25, presents us perfect and faultless before our Father in heaven with exceedingly great joy. He will exalt us perfect. But I even believe that in this world, when you go through times of suffering and you humble yourselves in the suffering and you trust God's sovereignty in the suffering, there comes a season where God elevates what you do or what he's doing in and through you as a result of your humility in trusting God while you are suffering unjustly. That's what he's saying in the text. Now notice verse 7. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now notice what it says in your text. Read it with me. Verse 7, casting how many of your anxiety? Casting, say it really loud so people can hear you. Casting all your anxiety on him. Why? What does the text say? Because he cares for you. The God of the universe that has all power and all authority loves you. He cares for you. Even if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he still has a love for you. But if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead, and you've confessed him as your personal Lord and Savior, he has a special love for you. You're his child. You're his son or his daughter. You're his beloved. He loves you with an unconditional love. And when you go through suffering, you need to be reminded of the fact he loves you. He cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him. Now, if we had time this morning, we could bring each person up one by one and say, okay, tell us about your anxiety. Everybody would have something to share. And if we probed a little further, you would have even more to share, because in our flesh, we tend to get anxious about a lot of things because we recognize, whether we'll articulate it or not, we can't control anything. We can't control anybody. We can't control circumstances. And sometimes we can't even control ourselves, right? And when we get to that place of admitting it, that's humbling ourselves before the Lord. And then we start casting all our anxiety on him because we know he cares. And so part of our prayer time should always be telling God why we are trusting in him. Prayer time is a time that you can be anxious. Prayer time is a time where you can bring all your worry and all your anxiety before the Lord. Because we'll read scriptures like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 24. He says this: do not be anxious about your life. You know, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. I mean, look at the lilies of the field. I tell you, Solomon in all his splendor wasn't even clothed like that. Look at the birds of the air. You know, they don't store or reap in barns, and your heavenly Father takes care of them. Not one even falls to the ground without him knowing. I mean, your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Therefore, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. And we say, oh, Jesus, that's such good teaching. But when it comes to practicality, what do? We worry all the time. Like, yeah, he'll take care of my clothes, he'll take care of this, but he's not taking care of my kids, he's not taking care of my marriage, he's not taking care of my finance, what's going on? Do not worry about your life. You're gonna humble yourself and trust God's sovereignty that he's in control to do all that. When you get to Philippians 4, Paul picks up on that same theme. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and following, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So here's what the Bible gives you permission to worry about. Nothing. Here's what the Bible gives you permission to be anxious about. Nothing. Why would you be anxious if the sovereign God of the universe that has all power and authority loves you and cares for you, and whatever situation you're in, he's the one who's designed for you? It means if you really trust in God, worry doesn't go along with that. Now you might say, then why is it that I worry? Because Pastor Jeff, I do believe God's in control, and I do believe all this, and here's why. One is, when it comes to God's sovereignty, one thing you don't trust is God's wisdom. You don't trust God's wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, we hear about what God's wisdom looks like. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. Here's what it says. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. One of the reasons we don't trust God is we don't trust his wisdom. We ask questions like this. Why am I going through this? And how's this ever gonna work out? And I don't see the beginning from the end. And how come this circumstance? And I prayed this way and it went that way. And I don't understand. It's because you're focusing on your wisdom and what you see. And God says he's smarter than God's foolishness is smarter than the smartest man. I mean, God knows what he's doing. One of the reasons that you're anxious is that you don't believe that God knows what God is doing. One of the reasons we humble ourselves is we say this, God, I don't see what you're doing. I'm uncomfortable with the way this is going, but Lord, I'm gonna trust that you're wiser than me, and so I'm comfortable in this situation, even though I'm telling you, you know me, I'm not comfortable at all. But I wanna be comfortable with you because your wisdom is wiser than anything that I would have. So I'm not gonna be anxious because I'm believing, God, because you love me and you care for me, you're gonna work all this stuff out. God's wisdom, God knows what he's doing. Think about what you're anxious about right now. God knows what he's doing. He has an exact understanding of what he's doing. Number two is this, God loves you. I mean, we've talked about it. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God loves you. I mean, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves you. I mean, when we go through suffering, sometimes we think, well, God doesn't love me anymore. I mean, when God's blessing me and everything's going well, God's doing things for me, God's blessing me, it's really, really good. I love that. But when it's not going so well, what are we thinking? Well, it's not very good anymore. I mean, God must be upset with me. God must be punishing me. Now, there's a time of reflection, like if I'm blatantly sinning, maybe there's a consequence for my sin. But we're talking to Christians here who are walking out the gospel, who because they're walking out the gospel, they're suffering and they're anxious and they're wondering why all these things are going on. And here's what you need to be reminded of. God's love for you, and God's love for you never, ever ends. I pick up on what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and following. Here's what he says, and I agree with him. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love for you doesn't change. I mean, he lists everything, and then he says, any other created thing, which means even when I mess up, I'm a created thing, I can't even separate myself from the love of God. God loves me no matter what I do. I mean, it's an amazing, eternal love that God has. And when you're going through times of suffering, you need to hear the words that we end every service with at this church, which is, you are loved. You're loved. God loves you. The enemy lies to you when you go through suffering and says, God doesn't love you anymore. If he loved you, this wouldn't be happening, right? If God knew what he was doing, this wouldn't be happening. And then he lies number three. Yeah, and if your God were powerful, he'd do something about it. We don't trust God's power. I mean, we read in the Bible that God created the universe in 6 days. We read in the Bible that God flooded the universe. We read in the Bible about all the incredible miracles of Jesus or Elijah calling down fire. And we read about all that and like, that's the God we serve. He's awesome. He's so powerful. But when we're going through suffering and we don't see God moving, then we start to doubt his power. And we're like, yeah, God could do this. And he's either not doing it because he's not powerful enough, or he's not doing it because he doesn't love me enough, or he's not doing it because he doesn't know what he's doing. No, he knows what he's doing. He's all loving and he's all powerful. Do you remember when Job complained to God about what God was doing and how God rebuked Job? And at the end of Job, in Job chapter 42 and verse 2, Job responds to the Lord, and I confirm what he says. He says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I mean, God takes us through suffering sometimes just to remind us of the fact that he's totally in control. God, I know you can do all things and nothing that you're ever going to do will be stopped. Nobody can stop what you're going to do, God. You're all powerful. And if God has all wisdom and God is all loving and God is all powerful and we truly believe that, then how come we still are anxious? Here's why. Because we don't trust God's timing. Like, God, I know you're loving, I know you're wise, I know you're powerful, so do it like now. Like make it happen. It's not happening. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't do it on your timing? Anybody here?
All the time.
Anybody? Like six of you? Okay, great. Hey, all the time, right? We always wonder. So I want to give you a scriptural answer to why God doesn't do it on your timing. Do you want to hear what it is? Because in case you're wondering, like, how come God hasn't acted yet if he's all loving and all wise and all powerful? I want to give you the scriptural answer for what that is. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Here's what God says to you when you're in struggles. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. How about this? God, how come you haven't done it yet? Because I know more than you. And my ways are better than yours. And the reason we're doing this is because I say it's good. And so hang in there, because this is why you're in that season, and I'm doing it for your good, and I'm doing it for my glory, and my ways are better than your ways, so hang in there. I'm still all wise, I'm still all powerful, I'm still all loving, and my timing is perfect for you, even though you're uncomfortable with my timing. Amen. That's what it says. That's what we mean to trust God's sovereignty. That's what it means to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And so when we're doing this, when we're praying, praying is humble. Every time we pray, we are declaring our dependence on the Lord and we are humbling ourselves before him. And prayer elevates humility and it decreases anxiety. The more you humble yourself and the more you pray, the less anxiety you're going to experience. When you don't pray, you'll use your flesh. You'll have a way that you're going to try to work stuff out. The more you work at it, the more you will elevate your anxiety and the more you'll decrease your humility. And so even if you control a situation and kind of navigate your way through it to an end that you're somewhat comfortable with, at the end, who's going to get the credit for that? Well, you are, right? Because you've elevated yourself. Here's what God says. No, you humble yourself, and at the proper time, I'll exalt you. You humble yourself. You cast all your anxieties on me because I care for you, and I'll take care of you, and I'll do it my way. That's what it means to trust God's sovereignty. Right? And that's what God's asking us to do when we're living out the Christian life and when we're suffering unjustly for living out the Christian life. We're just trusting God's sovereignty. It's all part of his plan. It's all part of his purpose, and it's good. If that's the first thing we're to do is to trust God's sovereignty, the second thing we need to do to experience God's perspective and to get above the suffering is to trust God's warnings. Trust God's warnings. Notice what he says in verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith. What does he tell us? Be sober-minded. That means to be self-controlled. Be alert. That means to be ready. Be ready. Why? Because you have an enemy. You have an adversary. Your adversary is not flesh and blood. Your adversary is the devil himself and all of his helpers. You have an adversary. You have an enemy. You need to heed to God's warnings. It means you need to be ready at all times for the enemy. Why? Because he's crafty and he's alluring and he has a way of getting to you in a way that you didn't expect. Most of us have watched too many cartoons, so we picture the devil in a black cape or a red cape with horns on his head and a pitchfork, you know, like just getting people to do hot work projects. I mean, that's not what the devil's like. The devil's described as a being of light. He has an attraction. The reason you follow after him and do some of the things that he wants you to do is because there's an attraction to him and there's an invitation to him. Go all the way back to the first sin in the Garden of Eden. What did he do? He was alluring. He was crafty. He was tricky. He was trying to deceive Eve to believe that God was holding out on her and God was holding out on Adam. So she eats the fruit and gives some to Adam, who says, please don't hog it. Give it to me. Right? Because why? Because he's alluring. Be on the alert. In the same way, Peter tells us to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have within us. We're always called to be ready, and we're always called to prepare our minds for action. Be ready because you have an enemy that's after you at all times. And do you realize this? Satan has a ton of game film on you. I mean, he's studied your life. He knows the proper time for you. He knows when to launch one of his attacks. Really interesting that one of the first attacks we see in Jesus' life is after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was hungry. Who shows up then? The devil. Why? Because he's going to be weak in his flesh at that time. And that's when the devil begins to tempt Jesus. And what happens? After Jesus defeats Satan with the word, it says he's going to look for another opportune time. When's the next time we really see Satan show up? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is totally weak in his flesh to do the same thing. Do you know when you're weak in your flesh? I mean, are you aware when those things happen? Many times it's when we're tired, and many times it's when we haven't eaten. Many times it's after a high, a spiritual high, or a emotional experience that we've had, or something special. Are you aware when he attacks you? Are you aware? Be alert, be ready. He's crafty. He knows just how to get to you. He knows just what kind of bait to put down so that you'll nibble on it. Be ready and self-controlled and alert, for he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, if you ever watch the Discovery Channel, who does the lion go after? I've never seen a lion go after a herd. I see a lion look for one that's kind of wandered off, eating grass or doing it. When they get singled out, they get picked off. What's the purpose of the church? It's to come together and have accountability with other people in our lives that know us well at our core, that can speak truth into us so that the enemy doesn't have as much of an opportunity of seeking to devour us. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, but you must resist him standing firm. I mean, the Bible doesn't call us to, you know, cast out the devil or speak to, stand firm. That's how you resist the devil. That's how he will flee from you. You stand on the word of God. It means you don't live in fear. You're not living in anxiety. You're standing firm. You're trusting God's warnings, right? Now, here's why this is really important, because I find that Satan has two major strategies that he uses against me and you all the time. The first one is this: it's your flesh. Your flesh is the appetites you have to please you. So there's the flesh. That's one thing the devil uses. What's the second thing? It's the world. What do you want to do sinfully? The world will fulfill it today.
We live in a fallen world that centers on self-indulgence and secular pursuits, one that heavily focuses on material gain and practically ignores spiritual growth. If we listen only to the world, we'll be encouraged to chase after the temporary pleasures of today and forfeit the real treasures of eternity. And that's why we're so glad you joined us today. You're listening to Brave and the Bible teaching of Jeff Schwarzentraub. Today, Pastor Jeff began a message about God's perspective on suffering. It's the final lesson in our 17-part series in 1 Peter called Christians in Crisis. This series was jam-packed with relevant lessons, so if you missed any of them, head back and listen to the entire series at bravemedia.online. And no matter what your summer schedule looks like, you can always access these messages right where you are by downloading the Brave Church app. Search for Brave Church Denver in your favorite app store and download it to your mobile device. The app gives you access to ministry updates, opportunities for service, fellowship, prayer, and so much more. Don't wait. Get better connected with a community of fellow believers today with the Brave Church app. Now, before we finish up, I just want to invite you to join us for weekend services here at Brave Church. If you're in the Denver area, visit at our campus in Inglewood or our other campus in Westminster. Or join us right from home wherever you are through our weekend live stream. For details, visit bravemedia.online, scroll to the bottom, and click the button that says Brave Church. In the meantime, if you have questions or comments to share with Pastor Jeff, maybe a testimony of how this program has blessed you, send us a message. We really do love hearing from you. Our email address is hello@bravechurch.co. you can mail a letter to Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. Well, that's all of our time for now. I'm Bill Carl, and we'll see you tomorrow for the conclusion of Pastor Jeff's message, God's Perspective on Suffering. It's the grand finale of our series, Christians in Crisis, so be sure to join us. That's coming up tomorrow, right here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.